If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 16 verses. We're focusing particularly on verses 13 to 16, but read the entire second chapter up to that point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll have the singing of the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Amen. As you that are here all the time know, I try to do expository preaching consecutively through books of the Bible for a variety of reasons, one of which is to try to keep me covering a wide variety of topics and to keep me from riding a hobby horse on some topic or another. So going through the books of the Bible, I'm forced to face different topics, but there's one topic that you probably likely feel that I hit over and over and over and over again, and that is what we're going to do again today is the problem of suffering. Now, it would be probably a fair question for you to ask me, John, why in the world do you always talk about how life is so troublesome? I don't have a good answer for you, really. Hopefully the text leads us that way, some of the time anyway. Maybe I'm Eeyore and I'm always thinking of trouble. Hopefully on the positive side, I love you and have compassion, want you to be helped through your suffering, and desire you to be God's, have God's encouragement as you go through that. But regardless of the question, that is what the passage today brings us to. The church of Thessalonica was going through some difficult times, and Paul is writing to try to give them a perspective on it. And he's going to talk to them about two particular kinds of suffering in this passage. The first is, I'm calling a redemptive suffering. And that is, we've talked about it from this way in the past, but to see our suffering in the context of the work of redemption in our lives and our connection to Christ and our connection to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And by redemption, I mean this, not that you, by suffering, are saving yourself or that your suffering is somehow bringing salvation to you, but it's the idea that through suffering, God is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ in you and in your life. The difficulties that you face, the struggles that you face are you're called upon to look at on the context of a bigger picture, the picture of redemption and all what God is trying to accomplish in this world and in you particularly. An expansion of what Paul says in Romans 8, the verse we love. For we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul wants you to look beyond or through the trials and the sufferings that you're going through to see his work of grace and redemption at work in you. I get several email devotionals that I don't always read them. They come to me each day. And there's one in particular that came this morning that, and some of you that get it may have already read it. But it's a letter of John Newton. And it fits here as sort of an introductory thought before we get into Paul's words. But he's writing to a friend about his afflictions. And he says, "My dear friend, my wife has been very ill, but we are growing older and may expect that as years increase, infirmities will increase also. Yet we are in his hands, and they are merciful hands. His word still gives us encouragement to trust in him and call on him as long as we live. May we cast our cares on him with a persuasion that he cares for us. May his grace be sufficient for us and our strength be according to our day, and then all shall be well. Time is short, and the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed. A happy end will make amends for all the difficulties we meet with along the way. Oh, that we could learn to live with the Lord by the day and leave the unknown tomorrow and all its needs with him. The trials of yesterday are gone to return no more. Those of tomorrow are not yet come. The Lord mercifully parcels out to us our lot of afflictions by minutes and moments that we might not be overburdened. But we foolishly look back to the past and forward to the future and load ourselves with unnecessary and unprofitable weight. It's no wonder, therefore, that we're often weary. The heaviest part of our trials is owing not so much to the painful dispensations which cause them as the self-will and unbelief of our hearts. Our relief depends more on the cure of our wrong inward dispositions than on any change of our outward circumstances. I have indeed had my trials, and some of them have been sharp. But their sharpness, as I've hinted, has been chiefly owing to my lack of faith and submission. And I have reason to praise him for my trials, for most probably, I would have been ruined without them." And that was a man who knew what it was to be ruined. God wants us to see our trials in the context of redemption and his work. There's a second set of suffering that Paul focuses on here that we will look at. It's the suffering through the lens of condemnation and judgment. He speaks of that, and we need to face it. It's a word of warning to us. It's while God does punish and chastise his children, it's not the suffering that believers go through. It's the suffering that those will face who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a suffering that we need to face, or at least be confronted with and be warned about. And so Paul wants you to see these two kinds of suffering and be encouraged by the work of redemption, be warned at the fearful fate of those who turn away from the Lord. The foundation of it all is the Word of God. In verse 13, which is sort of a transitional verse, he's kind of finishing up what his ministry has been. He's talked about being a steward, a mother, a father. Now he's a herald of the gospel. But what he brings to us in this verse is what's the key for you in getting through any difficulty that you face? It's the Word of God. So he says in verse 13, we thank God continually, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Their reception of the Word was not only the testimony of their genuineness of their faith, but it was the foundation of their hope. The opinion of men will do you no good in the crucible of suffering. If you build your life on my opinion, you're in trouble. You build your life on the sure Word of God that's tested and true. And that word will never fail you. And Paul commends you to that word. If you remember a little bit of the history, when Paul left Thessalonica in shame, he had to run out of town with his tail between his legs. He was humiliated and had to leave town. The very next town he goes to is Berea. And in Berea, we're told that the people search the scriptures daily to see whether Paul said what Paul said is true. And that's my commendation to you as well. Don't listen to what I have to say because I say it, but test everything against the Holy Word of God. That's your foundation. That's what will sustain you. That's what will give you strength. And it's the Word of God that you receive, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which is at work in you. Is God's Word at work in you? Is it working its way out? Or are you taking it into your life so that it can work its way out in times of difficulty and struggle? It's that Word that enables the people of God here in Thessalonica to begin to see their persecution, their suffering in the context of redemption. To see that God's at work. It's God telling them this. It's not Paul's opinion. It's God's Word. It's His truth. And he speaks to them initially about this, what I'm calling redemptive suffering, a suffering that's connected to what God's doing in their life. And the first thing he tells them about it is they're following a pattern. This isn't something strange or unusual that's happening to them, but it's happening to other believers, most notably the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them that you've become imitators of God's churches. Other churches are going through the very same thing you're going through. That you suffered from your countrymen just like other churches have suffered, particularly the church in Judea, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Most notably, your suffering is connected to and in the context of Jesus Christ suffering. You're not suffering any worse or any different than Him. It's connected to Him. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. There's a pattern of suffering that's a part of the history of the church. You're falling into that pattern. It was Paul's own. They drove us out. Paul experienced that suffering, and it became the experience of the church in Thessalonica itself. There's nothing strange going on to you. The tendency we have as Christians is to look at our suffering and think, well, God's not treating me fairly. It's not fair that I have to go through this. Well, probably it's not. But it's not strange that you're going through this. It's not unusual. It's not as though you're being picked on. That's our five. God's picking on me. Why is he picking on me? He's not picking on you. You're part of a redemptive history. And what God's doing in your life is part of his redemption of your life. He's saving you in Jesus Christ, but he's conforming you to the image of his Son. And sometimes suffering is necessary to do that. Sometimes difficulty is necessary for that to be him to be formed in us, so that when people look at you, they don't look at you, they see Jesus Christ. That's what we want ultimately. I don't want people to look at Tyler Presbyterian Church and say, oh, there's a bunch of nice people there. I want them to look at this church and there are people here that know Jesus Christ. And he's being formed in them. And the testimony of faith in trial is part of that. They're different, but they're not different because of anything in them. It's because of the Lord. That's what we want. That's part of what's going on. Their suffering was specifically persecution, but ours may be different. We're blessed in a wonderful way with freedoms we enjoy. But God's performing his work of redemption, uniting us to Jesus Christ, uniting us to one another in the body of Christ. And that suffering is achieving a weight of glory for the Lord. But there is a second suffering that comes more as a warning to us in this passage. It's certainly a suffering that we want to avoid. After talking about the suffering they've gone through and the opposition from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets drove out Paul, who displeased God, are hostile to all men. They make every effort to keep Paul from speaking to the Gentiles. He says there at the end, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last, or at the end. There's a terrible suffering that's coming upon the wicked that Paul is speaking of in this passage. The Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians equally suffered from two groups, the Jews and from the Romans. And on them is going to come a period of suffering that would be great. As he speaks of it and anticipates that the wrath of God has come upon them at last. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed the prophets. They drove out Paul. They displeased God. They hindered Paul from preaching. And this text, among others, has been misused in the history of the church and the history of time since Christ came to be a text to defend anti-Semitism or the destruction. It was used as a rationale in part for the Holocaust during World War II. It's totally misrepresenting that. It's totally wrenching it out of context. It's not defending any program against any people group, but it is a great warning. And it was a warning to the people of that time. Jesus had warned the Jewish nation that the wrath of God was coming on the day of his approach into Jerusalem. Jesus wept. And in his weeping, and in his statement of his weeping, he said, "Of Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." There was going to be a suffering as a result of God's judgment and wrath. And Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, says, "You fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers." It's what Paul's talking about here. the measure of sin. They're filling up the measure of their sins. So the wrath of God is coming upon them. It's not the final wrath of God, but it's a wrath of God in time. As we'll see as we continue to go through the Thessalonian letters, there's a lot of prophecy, apocalyptic speaking of in this letter. And Paul, when he's talking about this, he's warning the people that he's writing to that the day is coming very soon when there will be a period of suffering because of God's judgment and wrath. It's not the final judgment that will come, but it's an anticipation of that final judgment. And Paul wrote this letter probably around 50 A.D., that ultimate wrath he's thinking of is most likely the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But even then, Paul was seeing things happening. In 45 to 47, there was an unprecedented famine in Judea. In A.D. 49, there was a brutal massacre of the Jews in the temple that Josephus tells us about. In A.D. 49, the Jews were all expelled from Rome. These were precursors to that awful wrath and suffering that would come at the end. The end of what? The end of the age, the end of the old covenant. Even now, the wrath of God hangs over their heads, Paul's saying, and it's going to fall. Why would he even say this? Why would he talk about this? Because he wants the listeners to hear that there's two types of suffering that you will face, either the suffering of redemption or the suffering of judgment. And they're both based on one thing. What have you done with Jesus? The reason the wrath fell on the Jewish nation was not because they were in some way worse than anybody else, but it's because they turned away from the Messiah. And God brought an end to the Old Testament period and put away all Old Testament, destroyed the temple and put away all the Old Covenant to usher in fully and finally the New Covenant. And so there was a warning given to them. The wrath of God you will face unless you turn to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this passage is intended to do two things for you. One is to sober you, to warn you. There is a wrath. There is a suffering that will come as a result of in connection with judgment. Flee that. But as Christians who have fled to Christ, there is a suffering you will experience too. And not to be surprised, not to be ashamed, but to have hope. Because even in that, God is providing His redemption and His gracious work in your life. He's not abandoning you. He's working in you an eternal weight of glory. May you flee to the Son and find, even in your tears, His strength and His hope. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You so much for the Word of God that speaks to us and is honest with us in words of warning and yet encourages us with words of hope. Lord, may we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find refuge in Him from that suffering of wrath. And as we live our life as Christians, as those who know and love You, when we experience difficulty and trial and suffering of various kinds, may we remember that we are not suffering something surprising, but that You are working in us by Your grace and because of Your love, a weight of glory, and forming Your Son in us. May we have that hope and that strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.